shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now, that business of the mystery of God, I want you to understand something here about, turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 2. And I want you to see something here about the mystery business. Now, there are kingdom mysteries that Jesus Christ reveals in his prophecies. And the most, in his parables particularly, and the most significant one of those would seem to be the delay principle. And most of his parables say there was a rich ruler and he went away and came back, or there was a king and he went away and came back, and it speaks to him leaving and coming back. So there are other mysteries than the revelation of the mystery which was given by Christ to the Apostle Paul. That is a distinct revelation of the mystery that stands in contrast to others. But notice in Colossians chapter 2, in verse 1, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. This is a marvelous letter, this book of Colossians. Go up to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. You ever hear of Epaphras? You ever hear him? He's right. He's why you got a church in Colossae. He's why you got a book of Colossians. Paul delegated the material and the ministry to him. Now, you know, people say, who's Epaphras? He also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. They learned the material from him. And Paul's writing to them. He can't see them face to face. He wants to. But the guy that's running the show for them and giving them the information, you never even heard of. Nothing wrong with being somebody you never heard of. Just get out there and do what you're supposed to be doing. Amen. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 2, Colossians chapter 2, he said in verse 1, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. See, he's not in Colossae. He's wanting to deal with these people. He can't get there. And Epaphras is dealing with them. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of, make the list, the mystery of God, one, Father, two, Christ, three. Now, the mystery of God is the one we're dealing with here in Revelation. So, what would the mystery of Christ be? Ephesians chapter 3 tells you in verse 5 that Paul was given the mystery which was hid in other ages. In verse 4, he identifies it as the mystery of Christ. Do you see it? So the mystery of Christ is the hidden revelation of the mystery for the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? In Revelation, you're reading about the mystery of the Father and the capital F there. The mystery of God. In the days that the voice of the seventh angel shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So when is the mystery of God finished, and what is the mystery of God, Revelation chapter 11, 10, verse 7, associated to? It's associated with the prophetic program and the coming of the kingdom. So that when the days of the voice, and when there begin to sound and the mystery of God should be finished, when the prophetic program is finished, then the kingdoms of this earth will be under his son, and that is the mystery of God. So the mystery of God is the prophetic program. The mystery of Christ is the mystery program. What's that leave you? That leaves you the mystery of the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Who are we talking about? Grace be you to and peace from God our Father. Blessed be God of the, and Father, verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this that the Father's associated with? Well, note that it has to do with verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that's the Father, might gather all things together in Christ. So the Father has the completion of things in Ephesians chapter 2, 1, verse 10. You remember about 3 months ago, I brought you the series of messages dealing with the God's end game, and we drew the chart backwards a few times from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. the dispensation of the fullness of times. There's a dispensation right there in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1 that if you've got a Scofield reference Bible, you go to Genesis 1 where the dispensations are listed and you'll see he doesn't get that one. Now that is clearly called a dispensation. Scofield lists the dispensations in Genesis chapter 1. The second page on the bottom, on the left-hand side, is where he does it, and you got that list, but this one isn't in it. So he's got seven dispensations without this one, but he's got two dispensations which really aren't dispensations, so you're going to have to redo that. You know, you have more wisdom and more ability to handle the Scriptures because there's been 100 years since Scofield, and some folks have figured some things out. And the mystery of Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, then the mystery of God is identified in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. The mystery of Christ is identified in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. And the mystery of the Father is that he's going to put everything together in Christ. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 has an outline in it then, doesn't it? A teaching outline of the mystery of God, and you get its definition right out of the Bible. The mystery of Christ, and you get its definition right out of the Bible. The mystery of the Father is a little harder. You have to run more verses in Ephesians chapter 1. But there it is. So, how many churches are there in the Bible? A whole bunch of them. Every time you see the word church, it's not you. There's a church baptized unto Moses in the wilderness, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You have a church, the body of Christ, that you're part of. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about a church that the gates of hell won't prevail against. That's a prophetic kingdom church. So there's three right there. Israel as a called out assembly, the messianic believers as a called out assembly, and you as a called out assembly. There's going to be a church in the tribulation. So there, every time you see the word church, it's not the same outfit. Every time you see the word baptize, it's not the same ordinance. There's three baptisms in one verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And Jesus then speaks of his death as a baptism. So there's four. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. There's five, and we haven't even worked up a sweat. So there's more than one church. There's more than one baptism. There's more than one mystery. You find mysteries associated with the kingdom. That's not the revelation of the mystery. For goodness sakes, didn't Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I can find grace back there, but I don't find the dispensation of grace. I don't find grace according to the revelation of the mystery back there. I find grace back there. Doesn't Peter talk about the grace that Israel gets at the second coming? Isn't that the content of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 14, when he talks about the prophets diligently search to see when, what matter of time, the grace would be delivered unto you, and the second coming grace? So, right division is largely a matter of respecting the words in the page and not blending them and blurring them all together. Folks see the word church in Matthew, they think, well, that's me. And then they see it in Romans, and they think, well, that's me. But those are different. That engenders confusion. They see the word mystery in Revelation. Well, see, there's a mystery. They're going into the tribulation. No. Now, I've given you I brought you a message maybe a year ago that had 30 reasons why I'm certain we're not going through the tribulation. And the one I like the best of all is that in this dispensation, it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And in the tribulation, it's not God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. As a matter of fact, he sends a strong delusion that some would believe a lie and be lost. So you're dealing with the will of God here. And in this dispensation, when Paul says, now is the time for salvation, now is the accepted hour, that wasn't preacher talk. That was serious business. So you're seeing now here this business of the wrapping of it up in Revelation chapter 10, and that God should be finished as he hath declared. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. In verse 10, Matthew chapter 13, in verse 10, Jesus is giving them the parable of the sower, And he wraps it up by saying, "He, verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you," that's the disciples, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them it is not given." So why does he speak in parables? So that the crowd won't understand what he's talking about. Most any Sunday school quarterly you'll ever look at, most any commentary you'll ever look at, they'll say, well, the parables is the Lord giving it to us so that we can better understand it, and he's telling it in stories to make it easier for us to understand. The Bible truth is the opposite of that. The Bible truth is he was hiding it from them. And verse 16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That stands contrary to the prophecy in Isaiah. Verse 14, "Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive." The function of parables was to obfuscate information. Malcolm, you have a question? Unbelieving Israel. Yeah. Unbelieving Israel. Yeah, it was given. So the disciples and those that are baptized and believers, he explains it to them. He leaves it unexplained to the rest of them, and they don't get it. It's hid from them. John. Yes. Correct. Because what's happening is unbelieving Israel is being rejected here. Verse 14. "By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." Reason? The people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing. In the beginning of Christ's ministry, and I don't know if there's any more of those charts laying around, I passed you out the chart about when they turn on the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry changes. And in each one of the four Gospels, he starts out and he's talking to everybody about everything. Then he starts, it's not about him anymore, then he's telling about the kingdom to everybody. When the turn comes, and he is no longer headed for the kingdom and headed for the cross, and that happens in all four Gospels, then he begins saying, "Tell no man that I'm the Christ." Remember? He rebukes them and tells them, you know, "Don't tell anybody I healed you." So at the end of his ministry, he's only dealing with believing Israel. And he's only dealing positively with them that have ears to hear, let them hear. That's where Calvinism gets it, quite frankly. Anyway. Yes. "That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Yeah, I don't know how. Yeah. It's a real problem. Not happily our problem, but. But the function of parables, and by the way, one parable is the key to understanding all the parables, and he tells you that in the book of Mark, and it's this one. It's this one. So the parable of the sower is the one that he says, you know, if you're going to get any of them, you need to get this one. And the function of it was to hide information from unbelieving Israel. So Jesus, when he teaches the parable of the sower, I'm looking for it in Mark. Yeah, Mark chapter 4, verse 13. See what the Lord says here in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He said unto them, "Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables?" So apparently, if you know this parable, you're in pretty good shape to know all parables. Would that follow from what he said? Now, this is only mentioned here in Mark, but it's about the parable of the sower. And Jesus gives them the parable of the sower, and he says, boys, you need to know this one. Mark chapter 4, verse 13, "Know ye not this parable," the parable of the sowers, "how then will you know all parables?" So the ability to know all parables seems to be tied to the parable of the sowers. You see what I'm saying? So what do you know? Do you want to go on? What do you know about the parable of the sower? Well, go back to Matthew and we'll look at it just for a minute. This parable is used to teach you can lose your salvation. This parable is used to teach that you have to show up faithful at church. This parable is taught performance to identify that you're saved. All of those things are wrong. Have a nice day. Now, you know, it's so bodacious to talk like I talk, and people say, boy, he's arrogant. No, he's a student of the book, and the book taught him some things. And, you know what they hated about the Lord of all things? He spoke as a man with authority. And, oh, they hate you for that. So you get enough Bible in you, you know what you're going to start doing? You're going to start speaking as a man with authority. Don't look for love notes. It troubles people because today everything is ambivalent. Everything is relative. Well, in Matthew chapter 13, where we're looking at the parable, and you know, this doesn't have a whole lot to do with Revelation, but I'm looking at your faces, and I'm seeing that this is helpful, okay? So I'm going on with it. And let me find it here. In Matthew chapter 13, there it used to be, right? So here he comes and he shows up and he says, verse 3, he got this parable. Behold, a sower went to sow. And when he had sowed, is he sowing the gospel of the grace of God? No possible way. This is on the other side of the cross. There's been no revelation of the mystery. So he's sowing. Some seeds fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had much earth, and forthwith they sprang up because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on good ground and brought forth good fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Haven't you been told you need to be a 100-fold Christian? You need to be a 60-fold Christian. Bless God. Hallelujah. What you need to do is, you know, and they give you all this stuff. Sure you've been told that. And you don't look at me like you never heard that before. You have too. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So what's the sowing about? It's about the kingdom. It's not about the gospel of grace of God. It's not about the dispensation of grace. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown. Catch away that was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. Who was the one that preached in the way? John the Baptist, show the way of the Lord. And he went in his way. And so the first sowing in the parable of the sower is going to be John the Baptist, who shows up before anybody else. Okay? So then the devil plucks that away. And then there's the one that receives. There's four sowings, and the first one is John the Baptist, and the fowls came. Notice in verse 4, it's fowls. Notice in verse 19, it's the devil, the wicked one. You ever hear anybody say about a crazy person, he's got a bird? Yeah, the devil's unclean birds, Revelation chapter 19, verse 3. The man that was infested with devils that were legion. They must be about the size of birds. He had a whole bunch of them in him. I'm not saying anything to take dogmatically here, but it's interesting that that juxtaposition is in your Bible. Fowls, the wicked one, unclean birds. Yeah, you'll find that a lot in your Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? And so you've got the one that hears it and is plucked away. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy he receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he's offended. So you've got a sowing there, and that sowing doesn't work either. There's no root. Now, this is going to involve the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it's loaves and fishes and healing, oh, I love him, I love him, I love him. But you let a little bit of trouble come, you can't find those people. And the same people that say crucify him are the same ones that said more bread and more fishes. So So the second sowing is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. The third sowing is going to be the apostles in their apostolic ministry. And they heareth the word in the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the world. What's the deceitfulness of riches going to have to do with the great tribulation? It's going to have to do with the mark of the beast and versus the mark of God. And this is going to be their ministry. And then what's going to be the hundredfold, sixtyfold, and thirtyfold? That's going to be the second coming and into the kingdom. That's going to be when Israel is a light to the nations. When you personalize this on yourself or your audience, you leave your audience virtually hopeless.
Yeah.
You leave your audience virtually hopeless. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have led 30 people to the Lord Jesus Christ and had a 30-fold. I'm not going to ask you that. But, you know, for most people, then, that means this is out of reach. This is hopeless. So when you personalize a kingdom message that was a parable to explain the kingdom to Israel, and you put that on the local Baptist church, you put that on the local Church of God, that's called resting the scriptures, and that's how you hurt people. Amen, amen, amen. And then they got all these unreasonable expectations. So there is good ground, and there is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and beareth fruit, and bringeth forth, some 100. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. That's these people. That's your 30, 60, and 100-fold. Look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17 in verse 14. Revelation chapter 17, they make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that wait on him are called the chosen and the faithful. So you've got some chosen, you've got some faithful. You've got some people that come out of the tribulation that have a 100-fold, that have a 60-fold, that have a 30-fold. And I'm suggesting to you that this understanding of the parables, if I'm right about what I said to you about Mark chapter 4, and that this is the key to understanding the rest of them, that this will help you. And when you see that, number one, it's kingdom. It has nothing to do with salvation or church membership. It has to do with four kingdom ministries.
Yeah.
Now, if you want to split hairs with me and say, well, I don't know if it's the same four you said, I don't care. It's four kingdom ministries. You get that, and then as you read other parables, you say, oh, it's kingdom ministries. And you read a parable about, well, here's somebody that's searching for something, and they beseech the Lord, help me find this thing. Well, that's Israel looking for its kingdom. You got somebody that goes to a far country, comes back and says, you haven't been taking care of what I left you with. And it's not hard then. And instead of personalizing it and putting it on your neck like an albatross, and you know, the function of this kind of teaching is generally to make you feel guilty and get tithes and offerings up. And is that blunt enough? Religion marches on 2 feet. If you listen to the radio broadcast, you've heard me say it. Greed and guilt. Guilt and greed. That's how religion marches. How do you teach the tithe? Why, if you tithe, God's going to give you, give you, give you, give you. Greed. If you don't tithe, God's going to... Guilt. Guilt and greed. Guilt and greed. That's how religion, those are the 2 feet that religion marches on. You're at liberty. You're free. Ain't nobody ringing your bell. Glory. Glory. All right. Does that help at all? Does that make some sense to you? When you read the parables and you have that kingdom understanding, and of all the things in the Bullinger Bible, that's probably as good as anything he handles is the parables in his 165 appendices in the back of the Bullinger Bible. Now, he does a pretty neat job on some of the parables. He's not trustworthy in other areas, but I commend him to you on that one. He's a halfway bright guy. So we're back to Revelation chapter 11. It's going to take a while to get through the book of Revelation. You know that because... and I don't mind that. I hope you don't. But when I see on your faces that, you know, I hadn't heard this before, I see on your faces, you know, I'd like to know more about that, then I take the liberty to go to the parable and deal with you on this so that you take something home that was on your mind. I'd rather you took home answers to what's on your mind than what's on my mind. And if I'm reading you right, then we were right to take that little excursion into the parable. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, and we've seen this litany of angels, and he begins to sound the mystery of God, and we went to Matthew chapter 10, and that's how we got to all of that business. Go back to Amos chapter 3, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Hosea, Joel, Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 in verse 7. Surely, don't call me surely, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The verse doesn't say he reveals them to the unbelievers and the enemies. And that's my point in the verse. That he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. If they're an enemy to the Lord and they're already devising plots against him, then he's not going to put it on a platter for them. He's going to obfuscate the information. And that's the function of parables. You've seen the verses. And you've seen the example. And he quotes Isaiah. I did a message on that verse out of Isaiah because that is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the Bible, which I find interesting. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts twice. And Paul quotes it at the end of at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 28:26, actually. The hiding of the information. Understand, the God of the Bible is not the God of popular mythology. The God of the Bible, yes, he's long-suffering. It doesn't say he's forever suffering. He will let you go to hell. The God of the Bible, does he love you? Yes. Does John tell you God is love? Yes. Is that all God is? Absolutely not. He's a God of war. He's a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He's more than just love. And love isn't even his central attribute. Holiness is.
Amen.
He's going to do right. He won't sin to save you. He won't compromise and lie to you to save you. And if your heart's wicked, he'll answer you accordingly because this book discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. They say the first thing to go bad on a Christian is his knees.
Yeah.
And by that, you know what they're saying is you don't pray enough and all of that. I don't believe that. The first thing to go bad on a football player, first thing to go bad on a Christian is his knees. Well, that's cute, but I don't believe it. I think the first thing to go bad on him is his heart. And the first thing you want to have right is the heart. Because it's out of the heart that you get on your knees. It's out of the heart that you care about the other things. And if you have a heart that's dedicated toward truth with integrity, you'll go a long way. I don't care where you started from. You may have started in the sub-basement in the mire. What is that? Psalms chapter 32, is it? That he raised me up out of a miry clay and sat me. Out of a miry pit. He sat me on a mountain and all that. I'm not worried about where you start. Well, as soon as you got that heart that clicks in and says, you know, I want to do right, there's no holding you then. God's word is going to work effectually in you because you've got the heart that says, I'm interested in truth. I'm interested in integrity, and we're just going to do right. And everybody else better get out of the way because that's what we're going to do. I love that. That's where you want to be. Amen? Amen. If you don't amen it, I have to amen it myself. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now, this is a significant angel in that this is going to be the angel that does the reaping of the little flock in Revelation chapter 14. And notice his posture, that he has a hand upon the sea and upon the earth. Well, does that mean he's like the Colossus statue that is over the Aegean Sea there, the great Rhodes, Colossus of Rhodes, yeah. Is that what this says, or is this the heavenly sea? I wouldn't want to tell you which it is, but I notice that this posture that he has him have a scope and a picture that isn't an earthbound one. that he is standing a lot taller than that, even taller than Yao Ming. I mean, he's got a view on this thing that is different. He's got a heavenly perspective. And we're to have that heavenly perspective. Philippians chapter 4, setting your affections on things above. That's just not preacher talk. That's the realization that you're going to operate in heavenly places, in thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, and that you're going to have a life of rank and authority in heavenly places under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that what you're doing now is spiritual boot camp, and you can take it with you. You take your inner man with you. Don't start building your inner man when you're on your deathbed. Start building your inner man now. The old preacher says, well, you can't take it with you. I know. The Chevy has to stay. The house has to stay. Your inner man goes. Strengthen him. Have him equipped for the work of the ministry. The Lord's got a lot of planets and stars up there, and you're going to have a life ahead of you for serving him in heavenly places, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and other places. Well, so here you go. And when I went unto the angel, verse 9, and said unto him, give me the little book. Oh, be careful what you ask for. Give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. Now, do you remember anybody else eating up the book? Ezekiel. Yeah, chapter 2. We'll go there in a minute. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Now, I've said to my wife probably 100 times and maybe more, I was a lot happier ignorant. Because when I didn't know anything, everything was fine. I wasn't getting anything done. I wasn't any use to the Lord whatsoever, and it's wrong to be ignorant. Ignorance is wonderful because it's curable by study. There's nobody that can't learn the material. Amen? Amen. You have to try. You have to want to. But as you learn things, it can be bitter. I found out, and I tell you this, it's my view, as Tom said this morning, and you know, I think he probably learned it from me. When I'm telling you my opinion, I get from behind the Bible, because I'm not giving you Bible now. I'm giving you my opinion. Is that where you learn it from, seeing me do that? Well, that's good. I'm glad you learned that. That's a good thing to learn. Because my opinion and 50 cents won't buy a cup of coffee. You need 90 cents. And my opinion won't get you anything. But I don't think there's near as many saved people as I used to think there are. I used to think that they go to church and they sing in the choir and they're nice people and they're living good. They must be saved. I don't believe that anymore. I think there's a lot of religious people that are caught up in the different religious systems, and they're in there matriculating through their religious society. And the reason I don't think they're saved is I've had a lot of years to ask them. And I get every kind of goofy answer known to man, and I don't get a clear, yeah, I've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we got it once nearly, he got close to it, the kid with the Kentucky shirt. It was a Kentucky, some school. He got close to it, and you know, whoo, glory. It's bitter to think that there's unsaved pastors all over Dayton. That's sad. That's not, I mean, you don't rejoice in that. And, you know, glory to God, you know, they're not saying, there's no happiness there. I went into a pastor's office, a church of thousands. And he opens the bottom drawer of his desk and pours himself a drink. Offers me one. Well, I'm learning something here. That didn't make him lost. He wants me to teach his Sunday school teachers some things. This is a Baptist church. I was glad to do it, because the longer I talked to him, I thought, this guy saved or not? Pastor in one of the biggest churches in Dayton. This guy saved or not? I visited his church one time, and his wife's, his daughter's purse got stolen. Were you there that time? So he's making everybody in the auditorium give a special offering to give her buy her purse back. Now, well, that's an unusual thing to do. Yeah. Yeah. Go to Ezekiel chapter 2. Here's a man who is a leader in the holiness movement. Now, I don't know what you know about the holiness movement, and I'm not going to bog down, but he's a leader in it. And he's talking to Carol, and he's explaining to Carol why he preaches and teaches and why he does things so that he doesn't lose his salvation. And I'm thinking, mercy. Can this guy be saved? I'm at a church in Moraine City, and I'm the guest speaker and all of this kind of stuff, and the preacher's there, and he's blowing in a Kleenex and everything, and he says, you know, I wouldn't even be here if I didn't think missing church I'd lose my salvation. I'm in a church up on Smithville Road. I've brought messages in over 150 churches. You've got a resource in me, you know, I've been there. I'm up there on Smithville Road, and he had invited me to teach what's wrong with the cults. Where do you start? There's 500 of them. Where do you start? I mean, could you read the alphabetized list of the cults in an hour? Probably not. Not the books I've got, you couldn't. So I thought, well, to get them to identify what's wrong, let's spend our time identifying what's right. And so I used the illustration of the bank teller. And the bank teller, you know, here's a $2 bill. And the way you know it's counterfeit is by knowing what a real $2 bill looks like. This happened to be a real one. So you learn how to spot counterfeits by studying the real. So let's study the real Christianity to help you spot the counterfeits. So I did a message on grace, salvation, and real plain and real simple, and 45 minutes or so, sat down. They had a choir loft, little rows of chairs, and I sat down. So the preacher comes up, well, we sure thank Brother McLean for being here tonight. Bless God, hallelujah. Didn't we have a great time? Oh, yes. Yeah, well. And I really appreciated what he said. But you know, there must be something you have to do in order to get saved. It can't be just as easy as asking. They did the just as I am routine, you know. Every head bowed and every head closed, nobody looking around. And you know, you want to go to heaven, scratch your head. You want to go to heaven, you know, do one of those. You want to go to heaven. And so I'm sitting up here. I got him. He's got a sense of humor. And so I'm sitting up here, and this little girl comes up. Little girl, she's in her 20s, and she sat down next to me. And she said, Pastor McLean, she said, I'd like to get saved. I'm pretty sure he don't know how. I was pretty sure she was right. That's bitter. That's sad. In Ezekiel chapter 2, in verse 8, Ezekiel chapter 2, thou son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. So you've got a rebellious house, and this fellow, he's not going to be rebellious. Moreover, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Now, that's not a Danish. That's the roll of a book. And go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll of a book. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat, to fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it. And it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. But it was bitter in his belly. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I hadn't been saved long at all, and my dear, sweet, loving, wonderful wife gave me a book called Two Babylons and a book called Babylon Mystery Religion. And it's really not a book about the Bible at all. It's a book about the papacy and error. But coming out of the Lutheran Church, I'm reading that book, and I'm thinking, everything I thought was true is false. Well, I was a lot happier ignorant. Do you suppose it really helps build an assembly like this one, which you start from scratch? We started with 12 folding chairs. 12 folding chairs. Today we got $250,000 worth of paid-for assets. We started with 12 folding chairs. Do you suppose it helped not to celebrate Christmas, not to celebrate Easter, not to have Christmas cantata? Do you suppose that really played into getting the crowds up? Absolutely not. But you're stuck with the truth, aren't you? If you know truth and you don't deal with integrity, I wish you'd get an honest job someplace. You get a job at the car wash. They're hiring all over town. You know, spring, cars are dirty. Get out of the pulpit. You don't belong there. If you can't handle truth with integrity, you got a problem. That's my never-to-be-humble opinion. But truth is... I sound like Dionne Warwick. Truth is a hurting thing, you know. It's wasn't that her song? It cuts across the grain of tradition, people's warm, fuzzy comfort levels. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, down at the end, verse 13. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful. In the word of righteousness, he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both sweet and bitter, good and evil. There is such a thing as evil. And there are people that are self-destructive in their lives. There are people that believe wrong things and it hurts them. Well, there's a bitterness to that. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Going to the Hebrew epistle here, where Peter's talking to his little flock. And old Pete says in 1 Peter 2, 2, some of you know it by heart, about the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if be so that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the milk of the word, the entry-level material, there's a sweetness to it. There's a honey to it. The grace message has that about it. There's a sweetness to the grace message. And when people come to the grace message, well, I don't have to tithe. I don't have to join. I don't have to be baptized. I'm not under a performance system. Ah, sweet. But God's not going to do what I tell him to do. I'm not going to get my new Lexus by Thursday because I bound it in Jesus' name. You know, then comes the downside. And so some folks, you wonder why folks gravitate toward the grace message and then 6 months to a year? Because they got to the bitter part. They got to the part where you can't name it and claim it, you can't bind it and loose it, and you find out some things about who you are in Christ. You mean the sufferings of this present world are not... I didn't want sufferings. You mean I'm supposed to endure hardness? I don't want hardness. And so some folks gravitate toward the grace message when it's sweet, the baby part. But when they get into the meatier part, you say, well, I haven't seen so-and-so for a few weeks. Might be that. I'm just making sense, aren't I? Yeah. And it's not that you put any constraints on them. Is dealing with them, and they voted no. Yeah. Happens all the time. Well, in entry level, I think people enjoy it on the entry level. But when they realize that the Lord's Prayer isn't theirs to pray anymore, and that whatever they ask in Jesus' name believing, they just might not get it, and they have to The sufferings of this present... What a happy verse that is. The sufferings of this present world. They don't want to hear about sufferings. Ask yourself or ask your Christian friends the content of their prayer list. And I'll about guarantee you it's the content that Paul rejoices in. You understand what I'm saying? Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. You following me? I don't want followers. Are you learning? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in mine infirmities. You look at people's prayer lists, it's about their sicknesses. Yeah. You with me? That the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Have you met anybody? And reproaches. And necessities. Isn't that on everybody's prayer list? I need this, I need that. Need a job. Need the company to pick up the moving expenses. Need this, need that. See what I'm saying? And what comes after necessities? Persecutions. Distresses. Oh, I hear 18-year-olds. I'm so stressed. You haven't had a life yet. What have you got to be stressed over? You ain't been out of the house yet. Oh, I feel so much stress. Good. Now I turn off the TV and get a life. Stress, 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 stress. Well, you've been somewhere and done something. Now, then we'll talk about stress. That list there that Paul has learned to handle. The church hadn't learned that. So when you start teaching them that, there's some of them ain't going to like it. It's bitter to the stomach. See what I'm saying? I hope you do. By the way, it's a lesson in life. Not everybody that shows up and loves the grace message the first 6 months, you don't find in the second. Some of these things happen. There's other things that happen as well. That doesn't identify everything. But some of these things happen. Back to Revelation. So you see the sweetness and the bitterness. The Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents of your heart, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'd be real concerned about the condition of my heart. And knowing that, what does Jesus say in John chapter 17, verse 17, about the Word? His words are spirit and truth. You better operate on that level, the spiritual truth level, and accept spiritual truth and let everything else get out of the way. The heart is so important. He takes the little book, verse 10, out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, it's like sauerkraut, you know. It's just bitter. My belly was bitter. So we looked at it in Ezekiel chapter 2 and we saw the precursor to it. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, remember the function of God's prophets is to take God's side against God's people. You read Hosea, you read Jeremiah, you read Isaiah. You don't hear, Jesus loves you, this I know. You hear, woe unto thee, and woe unto thee. It's God's prophets take God's side against a recalcitrant people. And to a certain extent, that's what Paul says the ministry today is to take God's side against people who oppose themselves, people who are troubling themselves. You know, so many folks watch soap operas because they're living one. So many folks love Jerry Springer because that's how their house is. And it's terrible where we are these days and the condition of people's brains scrambled so that you have to, by God's word, be trying to get the mind of Christ formed in these folks. After a half hour of Jerry Springer, and how do you get the mind of Christ even on the table? So it's a fight, it's a battle. And again, you know, Paul says, gives us that exhortation that we're to be strong. So he tells them to prophesy again and against dealing with these nations, tongues, and kings. The prophecy that is about to take place in Revelation chapter 11 is the key chapter in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11 is a key to understanding a lot of what goes on in Daniel and Ezekiel. Now, Revelation 13 is the key about understanding what the Antichrist is up to. But to get a grip on the prophetic program and really to have a better grip on the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11 is the centerpiece. So if Revelation is a book that's the centerpiece of prophecy, then Revelation 11 is going to be the centerpiece chapter in the book, defining the issues that God is dealing with and how he's choosing to deal with them. So this is a key chapter of prophetic scripture that we'll be starting next Sunday night. And it'll probably take two or three Sundays just to get through this one chapter, because this puppy is the one that has, when you run your finger down your study Bible and you're seeing Zechariah, Zephaniah, Daniel, Haggai, you're seeing those cross-references, this is the chapter that gives you a tremendous advantage in understanding what's going on in the prophetic program. So with that in mind, you may want to read the chapter once or twice before we get together next Sunday night, and we'll start that chapter next Sunday night, Lord willing. All right.
I think we just followed the grace message. I heard the verse of tribulation, orchestration,